And you can text questions to me if that's what you'd like to do. Well, I wonder what your life is about. I don't mean what it's theoretically about. I mean, what is it actually about? That is, if a prosecutor was gathering evidence on you, they were interviewing your family, they went to each one of your friends, to your neighbours, to your workplace, they looked at your weekly calendar for the last few years, they looked at the activities that you filled your life with. If he recorded all your conversations and transcribed them and analysed them and was bringing all this evidence to court before the judge tomorrow, and I wonder what he would say as he tried to sum up your life. I wonder what he'd say if he was summing up my life after learning all about us. What would he say your life is about? If he investigated our church, listened to all our conversations, our Sunday gatherings, our groups, our ministries that we attend and are involved with, and listen to what we chatted about over coffee and the activities we engaged in, the plans we made, what would he conclude that we as a church was about? Last week we saw that God's mission from the beginning right through to the end of the Bible is to bless all the nations, all the families of the earth, by bringing salvation to them. Jesus summed up his work on earth as seeking and saving the lost. And we saw, didn't we, last year, that same thread in the first disciples as we looked at the book of Acts, that is what the first believers were committed to. And indeed they suffered greatly. They sought to see people saved, and they paid a great price. At the end of the Bible, if you remember from your reading, if you've read up right up to the very end, you'll know that the Bible presents us with a picture of heaven and of the final gathering of all of those whom were lost and have been saved. And they are declaring the praises of God and of the Lamb who has saved them. Now, if that is God's big game in history, if that is his mission, what is our mission? That's the question that I want us to think about today. Now, a little aside, what is my job? There are all kinds of ways you might answer that question. I wonder what your definition of my job would be. But the central work of any minister is teaching and preaching the word of God, both publicly and privately. Now, that's not so much about delivering an inspirational message or a bland lecture, perhaps, for everybody to take or to leave, depending on how they're feeling that day. Actually, my job is summed up pretty neatly, really, in the commission Jesus gives to his disciples. If you look at verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." You see, my job as a minister is to teach disciples, among other things, and not just to pass on information, but to teach you to obey everything that Jesus commanded. I am to call you to obedience to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's not just one way. You are to call me to obedience to the Lord Jesus as well. I'm not above this command. But as a pastor, that's the job particularly given to me. And our focus today is on the final command of the Lord Jesus to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you've revealed yourself in the scriptures, and you call us to yourself that we might be saved, and you've called us to be your disciples. Help us to understand more deeply what that involves for us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Matthew 28, of course, records the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus and the way the Jewish authorities conspired to deal with this problem, the fact that Jesus was missing. It also records Jesus' final meeting with his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. There are mountains surrounding Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And that final meeting took place before he was taken up before their eyes to his Father's side in heaven. And he gives them there a commission, what has become known as the Great Commission, of course. And this commission is our Great Commission, ours at St. Paul's, along with everyone else. Now, what can we say? See firstly that it is a command of Jesus to his disciples. If you look with me at verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He's not called them apostles, as he has elsewhere in his gospel. But Jesus addresses the 11, that's the 12 minus Judas, as he addresses them as disciples. And so it's a command for the disciples of Jesus. The word disciple means a learner or a follower. In ancient Jewish circles, there were, of course, many rabbis, many teachers, that's what a rabbi was, and they gathered around themselves disciples. They gathered around themselves learners or followers who learnt at their feet. Jesus was, of course, regarded as a rabbi as he walked around, a wandering teacher, and it was no surprise that he had disciples with him. What was surprising was the vast number of those disciples that were gathered around. Anyone who binds themselves to Jesus Christ as a learner and a follower is a disciple, right up to our day. We follow him as our Lord. We listen carefully to his every word to learn from him and to obey him in everything. A disciple is also called a believer or a Christian. If you and I are a Christian, that means we have committed our life to following and learning from the Lord Jesus, obeying his commands as disciples. Among the people in any room that there might be, you, if you are a disciple, if you are a Christian, you're the one who's dedicated your whole life to following Christ and no other. And so it's important for me to ask, is this what it means to you to be a Christian? The Bible actually knows of no other kind of Christian. There is only one who is a Christian, and that is the Christ follower. Let me say, if that's something you're struggling with, an idea that you find hard to grapple with, please do come and speak to me about it. Now, the final meeting of Jesus with his followers involves firstly Jesus declaring his authority. So let's look at that in verse 18. He says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Something really dramatic has taken place with the resurrection of Jesus. Before he was to others a poor wandering teacher, someone who was hated by many, who was despised, someone to be rejected and who was to be brutally killed. But now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. But we sort of scratch our heads and say, well, didn't he always have that authority as the Son of God? Didn't he always have all that power? Didn't he do those miracles? What's really changed here? Well, what has changed is his status as the incarnate Son of God. As God in the flesh, things have changed. To put it another way, his status as Messiah, the Son of David, is what has changed. As God's Messiah, God's Saviour, King for humanity, he has now entered into his full glory. You know, don't you, that at the temptation right at the beginning of Matthew and of Luke, Satan had offered him a very quick shortcut in three different ways to glory. Three different ways he could attain a kind of majesty that avoided some of the difficulties that God had planned. But Jesus rejected those temptations. He preferred to go the way mapped out by his Father, the way of suffering, of death, because he sought his Father's reward. And in the same way, we're always being tempted by shortcuts to various versions of glory. In the same way, in the world, every day, by the evil one. But the reward of our Father is for those who persevere in their obedience to the Father's will, even in suffering, as our Lord Jesus did, even to the cross. And the reward of the Father came to our faithful Lord Jesus, didn't it? Paul puts it this way in the famous Philippians 2. I don't know whether you can read that. It says, therefore, this is chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 of Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Jesus who was raised is raised as Messiah. And this is the one who now speaks to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee. And when we say he is the Lord Jesus Christ, we must make no mistake. We are not his equal or competitor. You and I are not equals with Jesus in his majesty and authority. We're not his mates any more than we're mates of Queen Elizabeth or the Prime Minister, or whoever it may be. He is our glorious Master, our eternal King, the King of heaven and earth, of all that is. We will, every one of us, in one way or another be brought to our knees before this Lord Jesus. And he is Lord, our Lord, as Christians. We've put ourselves in his hands that he might save us. And we serve him as Lord. He has promised us a share in his glory. But we ought to tremble in his presence. Remember John, right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the glorious Lord Jesus appears before him and he falls at his feet. That is, John falls at his feet as if dead when he meets him in his splendour. It is this Lord Jesus, this glorious, powerful Messiah, who gives his command to his disciples. Well, let's look at the command. Look at verse 19. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The disciples of Jesus are commanded by the Lord Jesus to make disciples. That is actually our special task, and it's an incredible privilege that with all his authority he should include even us, as weak and frail as we are, in his great mission in the world. As we've been saved, as we've been made disciples, so we are called, indeed we are commanded by Jesus right here to make disciples of others, to bring others to be saved and to serve and to follow the same Lord Jesus that we know and we love. And he adds the assurance. He says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now we think to ourselves, surely only some are called to this. But no, we're all called to this mission. Every one of us who calls himself or herself a disciple, a Christian, is called to obey the Lord Jesus here. Oh, we say to ourselves, but I really get afraid of doing this. Can I be excused? And the answer comes back, no. Fear is no reason not to make disciples, not to seek for people to be saved. And do not be afraid, for I am with you always. We say to ourselves, but I'm no good with words. I just don't have those kinds of gifts. Can I be excused? And the answer comes back, no, I have given you my Spirit. He will give you the words you need, just as I turn the bumbling Peter into my great apostle, so I can help you. I am with you always. We say to ourselves, look, I just don't have time. I'm really busy. Can I be excused? The answer comes, no. I am your Lord, and you have given your life to me to be my disciple, haven't you? Come, follow me, and make my highest priority in the world your own highest priority, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I assure you, I am with you always. We say to ourselves, I really want to enjoy a quiet life. And part of that is not disturbing other people. I've got to live here. Can I be excused? And the answer comes, no. Am I not your Lord and King? When I was with you, I had nowhere to lay my head. I suffered and bled and died on a cross to save you, and loved you enough to disturb you, to bring you to myself, that you might have eternal life. Did I save you so that of all my disciples you could take your ease? Are you my disciple? Or have you given up being my disciple? If you will follow and be saved, I assure you, I will be with you always. So come, follow me. And we say to ourselves, finally, I have a lifestyle to enjoy. I have friends who might leave me and think I've gone nuts if I talk about you, Jesus, to them. Can I be excused? The answer comes back, no, you were not saved for yourself. You are not saved for your own pleasures, but for me. I purchased you with my own blood to save you out of the world. You are not your own. You belong to me. Honour me by seeking to make disciples of those friends that I have brought into your life, so that they may not be lost forever, but be your friends in eternity. And if you will follow me this way, I assure you, I am with you always. There simply is no way around this command. As the Lord Jesus has so kindly made us his disciples, so we are to make disciples of others. And if we love those people, if we love them as Jesus wants us to love them, then that will be the very first thing we want to do. And we're assured that he is with us in this great task. And notice, will you, we are to make disciples, not just of those who we happen to feel comfortable with. You and I are to make disciples of all nations. It might be that Aussie friend you have known for years, or that neighbour who's been there for 20 years. It might be that new family from somewhere in Asia who have just moved in down the street. It might be those in Western Sydney, the millions out there, or in rural Australia or remote Aboriginal communities. It might be those in sub-Saharan Africa or South America or in the Middle East, or the countless lost in the cultured and proud post-Christian Europe. When Jesus says go, he seems to include any and all of these possibilities. He's not inviting us to make our decision based on which is more comfortable to us, or whether we feel particularly strongly about one set of people or another, or we feel we fit in with one group rather than another. No, he's actually wanting us to think the opposite way. He's inviting us to see the vast needs for the gospel in the world, the countless lost who are around us in this globalized world, the countless men and women and children who have no hope, often steeped in other religions or their secularism. And he's inviting us to pour ourselves out to them so that they might be saved, as we have been saved. It was that reality, the seeing of that need, that led two friends of mine from small town rural New South Wales to go to South America to learn Spanish. Couldn't believe it, that their country yokels learning Spanish and making disciples in South America, in Argentina. Ken and Jocelyn Elliott have been in the news recently, haven't they? And for these very reasons, they left their families and comfortable West Australian life to live and work in remote part of Burkina Faso in Africa. I hadn't even heard of the place until I heard the news about them. And they've devoted the last 40 years to living and working for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Jocelyn said this week, you might have caught it, on her release from the rebel captivity, not knowing what Ken's fate might be, she said that she will continue with their work. They're both in their 80s. Matt and Sam Archer, for exactly these reasons, left comfortable Sydney life here on the beaches to go to Tanzania to raise and educate their family there, to learn Swahili, to make disciples of men and women and children in and around Bunda. And if these people, ordinary people, very ordinary people, have done it, can I not consider how my life might be given over and poured out as my Saviour's was for me, so that those who are lost might be saved, so that I might be able to go to my neighbour who is across the streets, so that I would leave worldly gain behind me to go over the seas to meet some need in the vast fields, the harvest fields, ripe and ready with the gospel. I tremble at that sort of task. But do I not have the assurance of my Lord Jesus that surely he is with me always? Well, Jesus commanded us, we disciples are to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So my job today is clear, to teach you who are disciples, to call upon you to obey this, the final command of the Lord Jesus, your Lord and my Lord. And you are to teach me to do the same. Will you obey? As he gave himself up for you, will you give yourself and this world's gain up for him. He will be with us in this. Will we obey? Will we go, whether it's across that street of ours or across the oceans? What else can we do? Will we directly disobey our Lord and our Saviour? As we've worked on our plans together for these 3 years, we've recognised this as the core mission of our church. Whatever else we do, we are to be a fellowship of disciple-making people. Our desire now is to work this through into our life together. Men, will you make your mission this mission of making disciples? Will you lead your wife and your family in this? Ladies, as disciples of Jesus, will you make this your mission in everything? And all of us, we depend on his assurance to be with us. He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our hearts tremble at the thought of making disciples, of addressing people, of having conversation, of speaking your name, of seeking for them to turn to you. But we want to be your disciples. We're so grateful for the way you've saved us. And so, Father, we cling to your promise that you will be with us. And we ask that you would give us boldness by your Holy Spirit, that we might speak, and that we might be a fellowship of those who are ready to speak of Christ to those around us, and to go to the world with your great gospel, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got an opportunity for questions, comments or reflections. Okay, let's move on. There's a little prayer printed underneath.